As we have been working our way through the book of Revelation, there's been a recurrent theme that we have been continually running across. It's the theme of tribulation, of trouble in this world. It's not going to be easy for the people of God. But then again, it never has been. The people of God have always been strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. And we can think back to the Old Testament, to Elijah, for a good example of that. After the highlight of his career, you might say, the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, we find him where? We find him alone, exhausted, and extremely discouraged. And yet, what did God do for his servant? He gave him exactly what he needed, when he needed it. He sent an angel to him to give him food and water. And then Elijah was able to go on a journey, and he went to Mount Horeb to meet with God. And after he lamented to God on Mount Horeb that he was the only one left out of all the faithful servants of God, what did the Lord say? The Lord encouraged him that he would leave 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. Thus God sustains his servants even in the midst of all their trials. And that is the truth that we find tonight in Revelation chapter 7. Though the people of God will endure hardship, trouble, tribulation in this life, God provides protection in the midst of it all. And he even gives us an encouraging vision, a promise to his people of where they are going. In as John sees the multitude of the redeemed and the eternal pleasures of being in the presence of God and of the Lamb, where the first order of things, sin and death and the destruction that it has wrought in the world, those first things have passed away. So if you would, please look with me to our text in Revelation chapter 7 as we consider it this evening. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and tongues and peoples, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This chapter seems, as it were, to give us two snapshots of the saints. One in tribulation, or just before the tribulation comes, and another of the saints as they are in glory. Verses 1 through 8 show us the saints as the tribulation comes on the earth. And then verses 9 through 17 shows us the ultimate salvation of the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. And this evening, we'll walk through the passage together, and then we will examine the comfort that is brought to the people of God from this chapter. This chapter is a chapter of comfort to the people of God. But before beginning with chapter 7, it'd be helpful to recall what we observed a couple of weeks ago in chapter 6, as we saw the first six seals that were opened by Christ. What we saw in the first four seals were the four horsemen that were to come to the earth and to bring the plagues. They were symbolic of the tribulation that comes, symbolizing the famine, the death, the war, civil unrest, this destruction that is unleashed. And then in the fifth seal, we saw the martyrs in heaven, how they were crying out to the Lord, how long until they would be vindicated, they would receive ultimate justice, in that those who had persecuted them were brought by God to the bar of His justice. And then in the sixth seal, we saw the immediate prelude to the final judgment. The sky is split apart, the mountains and the islands flee from their places, and the men and the women of the world recognize that their worst fears have come true, and they would prefer any fate rather than that of standing before God in the judgment. But in chapter 7, John sees something quite different, doesn't he? John opens this chapter by seeing four angels holding back these four destructive winds that are about to blow on the earth. And these angels are instructed to do what? They're instructed to hold back those four winds until the bondservants, or until the slaves of God, have been sealed or marked on their foreheads. In other words, in this part of the vision, John takes us back to the time before the four horsemen are released to wreak havoc on the earth. And these four angels are commanded to hold back these four horsemen, which are about to wreak their destructive havoc on the earth, until the people of God are marked out as His property and protected spiritually from the destruction that is to come upon the earth. That this is, in fact, the case seems likely for a couple of reasons. First, the Old Testament background to the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6 is found in Zechariah chapter 6. And in Zechariah chapter 6, what we are told is that there are four chariots, and each one of them having different colored horses. And in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 5, these four chariots are referred to as four winds, or the NAS renders it four spirits, the English Standard Version renders it as four winds. And also, Jeremiah 49, verse 36, refers to the four winds as an agent of God's judgment. And so in Revelation chapter 6, we saw the introduction of the four horsemen, and then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, we find that there are four angels who are holding back the four winds. In other words, they are holding back the four horsemen from bringing destruction on the earth until the people of God are marked out as belonging to Him, thus ensuring their ultimate spiritual safety. In the ancient world, it was common that a master would have his slave marked, either with a brand or a tattoo, on his forehead, marking that person out as belonging to him. And so it is here. And so then just who is it that John sees that is sealed? As John describes the sealing that he heard, he describes that in verses 4 through 8, and he describes it as 144,000 from the sons of Israel. And then he lists 12,000 from 12 tribes. The number 144,000 is symbolic of completeness. It is the number 12 squared, 12 representing the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, and then the number 12 squared is 144 multiplied by the number 1,000, another number symbolic of completion. And thus, it seems likely that the sealing of the 144,000 of the sons of Israel symbolizes the protection that is given to the complete number of all of those who belong to the people of God. That is to say, to the true Israel, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles together who are sealed. And we've already observed in the book of Revelation that being a Jew is not dependent on one's ethnicity. If you think back to the letters that we saw to the churches, we find twice that in those letters, Jesus referred to those who claimed to be Jews, but were not. Right? We saw that in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus said, they claim to be Jews, but they're not. Instead, they are what? They're synagogue of Satan. And so why should we be surprised then that if those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh are referred to as the Israel of God? Paul refers to such a group in Philippians 3 as the circumcision. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Or we can think of Romans 11, where Paul says that the Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in to the olive tree, grafted into Israel, so that now the Gentiles themselves are partakers of that rich root. So what is this but not so much replacement as naturalization? The Gentiles are now naturalized and become the sons of Israel. They become, how does Paul say it? They become fellow citizens with the saints, and they become members of God's household. So it is the remnant of Israel, the true Israel, made up of Jews and Gentiles alike, who are sealed and protected during the tribulation that comes upon the earth. We see this, an example of this very thing in Revelation chapter 9, as the fifth trumpet is sounded, and the locusts come up out of the bottomless pit to torment those who live on earth. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, we find that only the only ones that the locusts are permitted to torment are the ones who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And this is somewhat similar to the passage from Ezekiel 9 that Pastor Shane read for us as we were beginning our time tonight. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, he hears the Lord speaking to an angel. And the angel says, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are committed in its midst. And that mark then serves as a mark of protection. Other angels are told to go forth and slay those who are in Jerusalem, but they're commanded not to touch anyone who has the mark. And the situation that we find in Revelation is that the slaves of God are being kept not from all effects of tribulation, but they're being kept through the tribulation there, such that their faith will not fail. Their souls and their spirits are kept by God through faith unto salvation, such that no matter what comes upon them, whether plagues or famines or wars or persecutions or death at the hands of the evil beast, they will ultimately maintain their faith and maintain their witness. They are kept by Him for that salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time, a salvation that John describes in the second half of the chapter. And so in verse 9, after hearing the number of those who were sealed, John turns and he looks, and he sees a great multitude in heaven, which no one could count, a multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they're proclaiming in a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God and to the Lamb. This is a snapshot of the saints in glory. They have entered into their eternal rest. They have been preserved from all of the soul-ruining, deceitful effects of the world and the flesh and the devil. They have survived the great tribulation and have come out unscathed. They've made it. Their faith has not failed. They ascribe the glory of their salvation to God and to the Lamb. He has done it. He has saved them. And now they are partakers of their salvation in the fullest sense. Here on earth they grasped a part of it. But there in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, they enjoy their salvation fully. These saints now dwell with God. And verse 9 informs us that they stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And verses 14 and 15 tell us the reason why they are able to stand before God's throne. It is because their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white. And notice the contrast here for the people of God that we see in chapter 7 from what we saw for those who were not the people of God last week, or 2 weeks ago in chapter 6. The people of this earth who did not know and love God fled away to the mountains. And what did they say? They said, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They wanted to get away as far as they could from the presence of God. They would prefer anything rather than being in the presence of God. But in chapter 7, we find a group of people who rejoice to be in the presence of God. That is their ultimate joy, to be with God forever. The people in chapter 6 said the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? But in chapter 7, we find the saints of God standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. They are before Him day and night. God now spreads his tabernacle over them. They're no longer subject to hunger or thirst or the overbearing sun or the intense heat. Rather, in one of the great ironies of their salvation, the Lamb who was slain for them is now their shepherd, and he leads them. He guides them to the springs of water, and God now wipes away every tear from their eyes. And notice the many parallels that exist between verses 15 and 17 and what we find later on in the book in chapters 21 and 22 in the description of the new heavens and the new earth. In chapter 21, verse 3, we are told that the tabernacle of God is with men. In 21, verse 4, we find that he wipes away every tear from their eyes and that there is no more pain and that the first order of things has passed away. In chapter 22, verse 1, we find the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We find the servants of God there in his city, and they are serving him. And interestingly enough, in chapter 22, verse 4, we read that they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The saints in glory are marked out as belonging to God, just as the servants of God on earth are marked out as belonging to him during the time of their tribulation here on earth. They belong to him because they have been purchased at a price, the price of his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So again, to sum up, in this chapter we do see two snapshots of the saints, and what a great contrast it is. The first is a picture of the church militant, the church, as it were, drawn up in battle array, and verses 4 through 8 look somewhat like an Old Testament census where the men of Israel were numbered for battle. So we have the church militant in the first half of the chapter. They're marked out with the seal of God, the living God, so that their souls are kept safe in the midst of their earthly warfare. From that perspective, the church is seen as a remnant, the true Israel, a complete number. And the second snapshot is a snapshot of the church triumphant, an innumerable multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They're clothed in white because they have been cleansed. They're bearing palm branches in their hand as a sign of festal rejoicing. And they're ascribing their salvation to God and to the Lamb because the Father and the Son have preserved them in the midst of the great tribulation and brought them safely out of it to their final rest, where the first order of things has passed away forever. So this is meant to be a comforting chapter for those who are in Christ. And how greatly we need it. Because we live in a world of sin and death, a world that is peppered with economic depressions and famines and floods and hurricanes and terrorist attacks and car accidents and cancer and war. We live in a world where jobs are lost and where loved ones grow old and sick and die, and where our closest friends and family sometimes betray us. The four horsemen are doing their thing, and they're doing it quite well. So where is your security? In the midst of all of this, how is it that you are kept safe through all that you have to go through? How do you face up to the world day in, day out, week after week, without growing bitter and angry at God or without losing your faith completely? What are you hanging on to? Maybe a better question to ask is, what's hanging on to you, or who is hanging on to you? Or if I may borrow the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and death? Now, the Catechism gives a superb answer to that question, and this is what it says. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live for him. That's a powerful statement. And in many ways, it's a remarkable summary of the practical application of this chapter of God's Word. So if you are a Christian here tonight, you should be comforted by the words of Revelation 7. Be reminded by the several truths of this chapter of the great comfort that is yours in Christ. First, be reminded to whom you belong. If you are a Christian, you belong to Christ because he has bought you bought you with a bloody price. And if you belong to Christ, a protective seal has been placed upon you. You are now kept by the power of God. Your salvation is not dependent on how tough you are, on how resolved you are, how stiff your upper lip is, or how much you can tighten your belt to persevere for God in this world. Left to yourself, you couldn't do any of those things good enough. Your lip couldn't be stiff enough. You couldn't get your belt tight enough. You would certainly perish. So your faith must never be placed in your own faithfulness, your own resolve, but rather in the faithfulness and resolve of another, the faithfulness and resolve of Jesus Christ to save a people for himself. Your perseverance is dependent on the fact that he is preserving you. Your faithfulness is preserved by the faithfulness of Christ. The great fact that he preserves you and sustains you is the means of your perseverance. Certainly you must persevere, but the only reason you're able to is because Christ himself is preserving you. So remember to whom you belong. Secondly, be comforted by remembering the mechanism of salvation. How is it accomplished? How is it that there is a great multitude that is able to stand before the throne of God and the Lamb and enjoy his presence where everyone else has fled far away and wants nothing to do with it and is frightened to death that they might have to stand in the presence of God? Salvation is accomplished by the blood of the Lamb. It's plain and simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for and save sinners. Don't be fooled. This group that is made up of every tribe and tongue and people and nation that is depicted here as gloriously arrayed in heaven is a group of people who were once upon a time dead in sin. Once upon a time, these people were ugly in every sense of the word and were at enmity and animosity with God, being hated and hating one another. There are harlots and publicans in that group who repented at the preaching of Christ and John the Baptist. Others in that group were homosexuals or fornicators, adulterers, liars, cheaters, thieves, and murderers. Others were self-righteous, vain, proud, and petty people. But they were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So take comfort in the fact that this gospel is a gospel for sinners. It is good news for those who know they are filthy and who know they must come to Christ for cleansing. It is not good news for the self-righteous who think that they are already clean. There is nothing for them to gain from this gospel. Be comforted by the mechanism of salvation. The blood of the Lamb was shed so that you could be saved. And thirdly, be comforted by the knowledge that one day your warfare on earth will end. Right now the battle rages on. The horsemen are doing their work. You suffer losses and hardship in the world. You battle with unbelief and temptation, sometimes unsuccessfully, sometimes by God's grace we prevail more than others, and sometimes you feel quite defeated. But take comfort from this passage if you are in Christ, and realize that this will not go on forever. One day there will be an end to your warfare, and all will be peace. There's coming a great day when you won't sin anymore, because sin will be eternally destroyed. There's coming a day when you won't be tempted to sin anymore, because Satan himself will have been cast to eternal perdition. Christ will come for his people and the wicked will be judged and the first order of things will pass away forever. And the Lamb will shepherd his people and bring them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Christ is the good shepherd who gives eternal life to his own, and nothing and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. Because the Father who has given them to Christ, is greater than all. Be comforted from this passage if you are in Christ. But if you're apart from Christ tonight, recognize that this passage has nothing to do with you. You do not appear in this passage. You appear, rather, in chapter 6. Among that multitude who flees. And says, the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So where will you be? Where are you tonight? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the comfort that is ours in Christ. Lord, truly we need it. Lord, we know our sins. We know the difficulties that we face day in and day out. Sometimes it seems too much for us to bear. And yet, Lord, you sustain your people. You bring them safe through all the troubles and difficulties that they face, and you bring them to the springs of the water of life. You bring them to a place where the first order of things has passed away forever. You bring them into your presence, and you tabernacle among them. And the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb who was slain, is the Shepherd who gently leads his people. Father, we give thanks for this glorious gospel. We give thanks for the words of comfort found in Revelation 7. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply them to our hearts. Lord, help us to live in light of these truths this week. We give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.